Hey, I wanted to open with a story that lets you get to know me a little bit better, and perhaps it'll tie in with the idea of our text this morning as we continue in our series in Matthew. Way back when I was in high school, senior in high school, I remember starting to feel this like nudging from God as to what it was he would have me do with my life and my career. Right? And I was never one of those kids that questioned. I had a plan when I was in high school. I knew what I was doing. I knew where I was going to go. I knew what I was going to do for a living. I had a plan and a path to get there until all of a sudden at a youth retreat, God sort of started to change that plan. And it's one of the few times I really feel like God spoke something directly to me. God primarily speaks through his word, yes, but every now and then the Holy Spirit just puts something on our hearts, and that was one of the few times that I felt that. And I started thinking, okay, I think God's kind of nudging me to go into vocational ministry. And I don't know what that looks like. It doesn't fit the plan, right? I have no idea. And so now I'm stuck thinking, okay, what do I do? How do I get ready for this? I'll tell you what my plan never included. My plan never included any extra school outside of high school. If I could make it through with a high school diploma, that was it for me. That was a win if I got that thing. Sometimes you just gotta know when to quit. And for me, that was it, right? So I'm thinking, I've got a plan that doesn't involve that. And so I had spent my high school career just making sure I got that diploma and not really much else. So here I am thinking, okay, it's time to go into ministry. What is it that I need to do to set myself up right? Well, there's the Running Start program. If I wanted to start down that school track in my senior year, I figured I could do that and get some college credit. The time has passed. I'm a senior now. The time has passed. I'm not going to be one of those who graduates with their AA. Like, I don't have enough time. Is that the right way to go about it? And I remember having a conversation with my dad about this issue and thinking, okay, here are my options for how I spend senior year. What is it I should do? Well, we also had a program in the town that I grew up in the school district I was in, that's like Running Start, but for dumb people. That is to say, to learn a trade. I know. Hey, I'm lumping myself in, okay? It's a self-deprecating joke. I would come to learn that you can't be that dumb and that you actually did have to try a little bit, even in the trades. You don't escape hard work in life. So there you go, guys. No matter what you do, if you think you're skipping hard work by not going to college, you're not. But I decided, let's go and learn a trade. I'd always been interested in working with my hands. My dad is a woodworker, and he had been my whole life growing up, so I spent time in the garage. I remember as a kid, my dad had bought this 67 Mustang, and my brother and my dad and I spent time fixing it up just until the point he decided, okay, this is too much, and then we sold it. But I'd always been good with my hands, so my dad encouraged me, you know what, why don't you go? I think it would serve you, rather than getting a few college credits, good for you in your senior year, if that's your plan is to go into ministry, why don't you go and learn a trade that will help support you wherever that path leads, right? And so that's what I did. I went in, I had, in my high school shop class, I had done a little bit of MIG welding and thought, that's kind of cool. Let's do welding and metal fabrication. And so I spent a year really focused and working really hard to learn how to weld. And I got pretty good for spending 1 year, and I sort of found, for those of you who are interested, those of you who aren't, this will mean nothing. And those of you who are interested, I really found that I loved TIG welding. I loved the more precision work with stainless steel and aluminum and all that sort of stuff. I loved that. Those structural guys, those pipeline guys that just burn rod all day long, more power to you being out in the elements. When I got a job welding, I worked in a heated shop with a radio. It was pretty awesome. But that actually brings me to the point of this story. I remember after high school, I went and did a year abroad, a Bible school abroad, spent a bunch of time learning about Jesus and traveling and racking up stamps in the passport. And it was awesome. I learned a lot. And then another time when I felt God really clearly putting something on my heart, as I was coming to the end of that time, I'm thinking, what's next? What am I going to do? And to make a very long story short, I ended up back in the town that I grew up in, serving as an intern in the youth ministry that I grew up in. And that was a great privilege, and it turned into a long career of growth in ministry, all the way to becoming a pastor, to leading a department, to all the way to here, where I am today. And that was great for me, but in those first few years, I was just an intern, I was part-time, and I needed work, and I was doing anything that I could come by. I remember coming home one day, and my stepbrother, who was a year younger than me, had just graduated high school not that long ago, and he announced at our family dinner that he'd gotten this new job. And the job was, you ever have one of those connections where a job is just handed to you? Like, you didn't apply for it. You didn't do anything to go out and earn it. It's just given to you. Like, here you go. Here's the job that you get. And this was what he described, is his grandma had said she had a friend whose son was the foreman at this machine shop in a town nearby, and he got this job working in the machine shop. And my initial reaction was, hey, grandma, how did you think when you heard this guy needs, or these people need someone to work in their machine shop? How did I not come up? I spent a year learning to work like in this or similar fields. And I just remember that being my initial reaction of like, wait a minute, that's not fair. That's not fair that it's just handed to you. I worked for it. Like, I spent all this time learning how to do these things. That isn't fair. And so I ended up, when I got over myself, as so often is the case, I just told my stepbrother, I said, hey, when you go to work tomorrow, would you just ask them if they need any welding help? And let them know. I gave him all the things, like I can TIG weld, stainless, aluminum, all that sort of stuff, and just passed that on. And the next day, I was invited in for a quick job interview and offered a job. So it worked out. But that instinct, I wonder if you're familiar with. I wonder if you're familiar with that instinct where someone is handed something that you've worked hard for, and you look at it and you go, that doesn't make sense. That's not fair. I think we're going to see a little bit of that in today's text as we continue on in our series in Matthew. If you were here last week, we talked about a story that's famous, right? We all know this one if we grew up in the church, and if you didn't, then maybe you got a chance to hear it last week, and I'll summarize it real quick. The young man walks up to Jesus on the street. He's a wealthy young man, a man of power and of status, and he walks up to Jesus and says, hey, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I've heard your message. I know what it is you're preaching. What must I do? And Jesus says, well, have you heard the commandments? The man says, yeah. As a matter of fact, I'm a pretty good dude. Not only do I have it together financially, not only do I have it together in my status, in my power and wealth, I've kept all those. I'm good. And Jesus looked at that, and not to go too deep into the story, he looked at that and he saw something wrong with the young man's attitude. And so the instruction he gave him was, fine, okay, you think you got it. One thing you lack, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. See, this young man was resting on his accolades. He thought that he had done good enough. And he's asking, okay, Jesus, give me something more. Give me the next thing to check off the list so I can have a part in your kingdom that you keep preaching about. Give me the next thing. And Jesus pointed out that backwards thinking. And he would say to his disciples after the man walked away, he'd say, it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. I'm paraphrasing, right? Basically, it is impossible. And his disciples caught on to that and they asked, hey, Jesus, what did you mean by that? Because we've been following you for a minute here and it sounds like we don't have much of a shot. Who then can be saved is what they ask. And he said, with man, these things are impossible, but with God, it is possible. Then Peter, in verse 27 of Matthew chapter 19, Peter replies to him, and he says this, see, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? What then will we have? I just want to take a moment to notice something before we dive into, this isn't even today's text, so if you're not seeing it, well, you're seeing some of it on the screen, but if you're not seeing all of it, that's okay. What then will we have? Can we just note for a minute that this isn't the usual Jesus-Peter interaction? Jesus is going to correct Peter, and we're going to get to that. That's actually the point of today's text. He's going to correct Peter on this way of thinking because Peter is in danger of thinking the same way that the rich young ruler was. We're going to talk about that. But note that Jesus actually does not rebuke him for that statement. Instead, he answers him. He tells him what the reward will be in the following verses. This was last week's text, so I won't read it because we've got a lot to cover. But Jesus answers him and it culminates in verse 30. It says, but many who are first will be last and the last first. And it leads us into today's text. It leads us into today's text and it's important. It's important that we understand that we go back into last week's passage to understand what it is that today's text is about. See, if you're familiar with your Bible, maybe you're holding it, maybe you've got it on your phone, maybe you're looking at it on the screen, whatever it is, as you look through there, you'll see your chapters and your verses. So we're jumping into a new chapter of the book of Matthew today. I believe, and we believe, the church, that the word of God is absolutely inerrant, that it's been passed down and guarded by the Holy Spirit, that the words of Scripture are true as it's been translated, as it's been passed down and reprinted into what we have today. I believe that God is faithful to his word and he has protected and guarded it. Don't call me a heretic. I don't believe that's true when it comes to the chapter headings and where the verses are placed. See, those were added like hundreds of years after all of this was put together as a helpful tool for us to be able to look, right? Imagine if I had to tell you, okay, guys, we're going to open up to the back book of Matthew. Got it. Now I want you to find the paragraph that starts with, for the kingdom of heaven is like, uh-oh. That's most of them in the book of Matthew. So they're added in there, but don't be confused. This is all one dialogue. It's all one dialogue that Jesus is engaging in with his disciples. And it's vital that we understand that in order to get this parable. Before we even dive into reading the parable, I'm gonna just spoil it. Is that all right? I'm just gonna spoil it. Like I said earlier, Peter was in danger with asking this question. What will we get, Jesus, of falling into the same wrong way of thinking that the rich young ruler was? Thinking that this relationship that he has with Jesus is somehow this transaction. See, Jesus, remember the rich young ruler? Jesus, you told him, go sell everything you have and then come and follow me. Peter's like, yo, we did that. We did that. So what are we going to get? It's kind of a reasonable question if you're thinking about the problem wrong. And Jesus is going to correct that way of thinking. He answered Peter's question. Peter, here's some of the reward that you will see. However, many who are first will be last, and the last first. And then he jumps into today's passage. The point of this parable that we're about to read is to correct Peter's thinking. Are you with me? You're tracking with me? So as we read it, I want you to look for something. As we read the parable, don't get too lost in it. This is not one of those parables that's really hard to understand and it's really cryptic and Jesus is trying to veil the truth to those who might hear. It's not that. I actually think it's pretty simple. So I want you to do this. As we read it, look for the focus of the parable. Look for the main point. If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 20, we're going to read through verse 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard, and going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, you, go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired at about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me, or do you begrudge me for my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first last. Couple of things in the parable for context that we'll just seek to understand. Really common in this day and time, still is throughout most of the world, for laborers, day laborers, that is their work. They don't have their 9 to 5, they're day laborers, and so they gather somewhere in the town, generally the marketplace, and they wait for those to come and hire them. So that's what's going on here, the beginning of the day. Now, beginning of the day, they had a 12-hour working day in this time, and it went from 6 to 6. My last job I worked before coming here, I worked like this little job. Those were my hours, the 6 to 6. It's amazing the difference between 8 and 12 hours in a workday. But that's their working day. And so the master goes out and he hires people right at the beginning of the day, early in the morning, to go and work the full 12 hours. Now there's some debate here, just historically. Okay, in this parable, these laborers that started at the beginning of the day, who does that represent? Some would say that, you know, that represents Israel and Jews, and some would argue that. In fact, I think it's possible Matthew's audience could have very well interpreted it that way because he was writing mainly to that audience, and that those who came later would be the Gentiles that Jesus was paving the way to bring into the kingdom. However, I think it's a little more simple than that, just given the immediate context. So that's possible. That would not be a wrong way of thinking. You could still understand this parable just the same. But I think given the immediate context, this is referring to the 12, Remember, he's answering Peter's question. This is referring to the 12 disciples that have been following Jesus. And now Jesus is opening the door for more people to follow and to come and work as one of his disciples. Just like the door was open for that rich young ruler. So that's a couple of basic things. But before we get lost in all of that, all those little details, did you catch it? What was the main focus? Let me ask it a different way. Who is this parable about? Oftentimes we read the parables of Jesus and we're, rightfully so, we're looking for, okay, where is, like, who's the audience here? A lot of times there's someone or something in the parable that represents his audience, and that exists here. But is this parable about them? I would argue it's about the master. It's not about the laborers. They're not the focus of this story. It is about the master. And if I had to choose a way to kind of spell out the overarching theme of this parable places the focus on God and his grace. This parable places its focus, the main point, on God and his grace. It's less about what the laborers are doing for the master and more about what the master has done for them. And in that sense, as we're understanding God being the master here, it's less about what the disciples do for God, Peter, in answer to your question. It's less about what you've done for God and more about what God does for them. This is the same news that Jesus has been preaching. Just a few verses ago, we talked about it earlier when getting to this point. Jesus talked about how with God, all things are possible. With man, entering the kingdom is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. See, Peter, by asking his question, what then will we get? He's placing the focus back on himself and saying, like, Jesus, look, I've done these things. How's this transaction going to work? And Jesus is getting him to refocus by telling this parable that your way of thinking is wrong. Peter, you need to keep this focus in mind, that it is not by anything that you have done that you get anything in the kingdom. It is by God's grace alone. It's by God's grace alone that you get anything in the kingdom. He's adjusting his focus. Are you with me? Okay. There are a few things in the parable that I want to talk about. We could end it there. If you hear nothing else today, hear this. It's by God's grace alone we get to experience anything in his kingdom. Starting with salvation on up to eternal reward in him with heaven. It is by his grace alone, not by anything we do, that we get to experience anything in his kingdom. That should be our focus. Now there's a few things I want to talk about in the parable. Okay, so bearing that in mind, by God's grace, there is work to be done. Did you notice that? See, I don't know that this would have needed to be explained. I think this part was pretty obvious to the disciples who were there listening to it. And thus, I don't think it was really truly the point, but it's there. And I do think it's important for us. I do think some of us need to understand this point, this sub-point rather, that's in the text. The master hired workers for his vineyard. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like this. On it, now again, by his grace, there is work to be done. And by his grace, we've been invited to be a part of it. Jesus' disciples got this because he's been showing them all of this. From a while back now, when they had come to believe in Jesus and when they'd started following Jesus, there was this moment recorded for Peter in particular, along with a few of the other disciples, where they meet Jesus on the shore as they're fishing. Miracle happens, and Jesus says, okay, now's the time. I want you to leave all your stuff. I want you to follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. It implied, follow me. There's work to be done. But so often in the church today, we get hung up on one truth of the gospel, when in reality, a few things are true simultaneously. One, first and foremost, as we just discussed, as we're going to hammer home throughout the rest of this parable, you cannot earn your salvation by works. You can't. But so often we take that and we go, yes, thank you, Jesus. I pray that you enter my heart, bless my food, help me sleep well. And that's the extent of our relationship with God. When in reality, those who follow Jesus have been invited by his grace to be a part of the work of the kingdom. There is work to be done. We get the opportunity to be a part of that work by his grace. My mom had this terrible, awful, ugly saying growing up. I think I might have heard her say it to my kids last weekend, and every time it just makes me like cringe, you know, a little bit. It's so awful. We used to ask her apparently stupid questions like, Mom, do we have to? And her response was, any moms in the room? I'll let you speak this time. I promise I won't interrupt. Anyone know what the response was? You don't have to, you get to. Change your attitude. And as much as that drives me nuts, it's actually taught me something about my relationship with God. See, those of us who are a part of his kingdom, who have received the free gift of salvation, as described here in this parable, by his grace, we have been called to work for the kingdom. We don't have to work for the kingdom. We get to work for it. We get to work for his kingdom. Jesus called his disciples early on, and in fact, in just a short time, he was going to leave his disciples with a mission. As he said, go into all the world, preaching the good news to all creation. Go make disciples. What I've done with you, go and do it with everyone else. Go make disciples of all nations. That includes you and I. That mission from Jesus, that call to work in his vineyard, has been passed down from generation to generation, and it's ours now. So if you're following Jesus, you, by God's grace, are included in the work that is to be done for his kingdom. And that brings us to this point. By his grace, there is a reward. I'm not going to spend too much time on this topic. If you're curious more on it later, then let's talk. By God's grace, there is a reward. This is a little tricky because there are two biblical truths that I believe are at play here within this passage. One is primary, but there's two things that we can't ignore one of them. Okay, here's two truths. One, the primary reward that we get from God as a free gift is salvation. We get to be a part of the kingdom. Work and all, we get to be a part of his kingdom. In eternity, we get to be a part of his kingdom by his grace. There is that reward. But also by his grace, as he described to Peter earlier, and as is described in other parables and other passages throughout scripture, there are rewards in eternity for those according to their work for the kingdom. Now, that does not negate what we talked about earlier. It does not negate the fact that salvation is a free gift of grace that you cannot earn. We're not talking about that. But there are rewards for according to each person's work for the kingdom in eternity. That exists within Scripture. And it's being hinted at here, though I don't think that's really what Jesus is trying to focus on. It was what Peter was trying to focus on. And so what Jesus is doing is saying, like, okay, you're not wrong. Remember, he answered his question. You're not wrong, Peter. Yes, there is, but let's just bear this in mind. Lest you get caught up in the idea that your goodness, your work for the kingdom, the amount of times you pray in a week, the lack of sin in your life throughout the week, lest you get caught up in thinking that that's going to earn you rewards or that's going to save you, let us be reminded that it's only by God's grace. It's only by the grace of the Master that anyone is rewarded, and he will reward as he sees fit. In this passage, they were all rewarded equally, no matter when they started working. So what leads me to believe that this passage is primarily talking about the reward of salvation, but also it leaves open the idea that even the rewards in eternity, in the kingdom, those are up for God to judge on his scale, not on ours. Third, finally, by God's grace, grace is not fair. By God's great grace, his grace is not fair. See, these servants are wondering at the end of the day, like, hey, wait a minute. We worked the full 12-hour day. We worked the full day, and yet these ones who worked an hour or less got the same pay, they get the same reward as we do? That doesn't seem fair. It seems like there should be a tiered system here. The reward system, it doesn't seem fair to us, but thank God for that. Because as we understand Scripture, we understand that we don't deserve a thing except for eternity separated from God in hell. The great wonder of the gospel is that we get what we don't deserve, not what we do. The great wonder of the gospel is that his grace isn't fair, that he is generous with his grace. Jesus shares this parable to get the disciples to think of his kingdom properly. There's nothing fair about it. It's all by his grace. And in just a short time, we would see this modeled as Jesus is dying on the cross. He's going to open the door to the kingdom once and for all for whoever would believe in him. He's going to open that door that we get to experience that by his grace and his grace alone. We get to be a part of his kingdom. He's making that happen. And as he's there, there's a thief on the cross next to him. In the last moments of his life, Jesus invites him to be a part of that kingdom as well. The disciples that had been following him for the past few years, that would continue on to build his church that would last until today, they'd spent forever faithful to Jesus. And this thief is going to share in the same reward. In the last moments of his life, that door's open to him as well. Likewise, Paul would join the ranks of the apostles in the early church. Though Peter and John and the like, they'd followed Jesus while he was here on earth. They trusted in him from day one. They'd learned from him and they'd been faithful to him. And Paul had been killing the likes of them. When Paul met Jesus, that door was open to him too, because his grace isn't fair. Have you ever asked a similar question as Peter did of God? What then will we have? See, God, look what I've done for you. What do I get out of it? There are entire denominations of churches that make their case on that issue. Like, follow God, get this. I think I have no reason to explain why that's wrong. I wonder if we've ever asked that question. Okay, God, what's in it for me? Maybe we haven't in that specific instance, but maybe we have in others. See if any of these sound familiar. You're vying for that promotion. For just a little bit more money on the table. You're thinking, God, I've been faithful to you. Maybe your prayers look like this. Lord, I've been faithful to you and I will continue to be faithful to you. So help make this happen. See that? There's just a whiff there. Of God, what am I going to get? Don't I deserve it? Sometimes in the church, there are those who are celebrated, who are given a platform, who are celebrated by everyone else as they give their life to Christ. Sometimes late in life, sometimes they've screwed up more than we could possibly imagine in their lives. They've hurt more people than we could possibly imagine. And yet by the grace of God, they've found Jesus. And so they get a share in the kingdom equal to ours. And man, there's jealousy that creeps up in that. Wait a minute, maybe the pastor doesn't know how messed up they are. They do. But by God's grace, we all get a share in that kingdom. The passage was bookended by these two statements. But many who are first will be last, and the last first, for the kingdom of heaven is like, then at the end, so the last will be first, and the first last. Understanding this passage in its context, I don't think this is Jesus trying to set up some sort of ranking. This is not Jesus saying, hey, Peter, good job following me. I'm going to make you last in the kingdom out of spite to prove a point to you. I know how to humble Peter. I don't think it was that at all. Rather, given the context, these verses could be understood to be bringing people who are in the kingdom onto an equal level, an equal playing field. There is no first, second, third podium here, because it's by God's grace alone that any of you are invited into the kingdom. God gives the grace of salvation in heaven as a reward to all who follow him. Their effort doesn't earn it. His grace grants it. So to all of us who are followers of Jesus this morning, let's focus on God's grace. In our prayer life, when we ask God for things, in our relationship with one another, where we're so quick to cast judgment, when we're tempted not to, let's be reminded of the means by which we get to be a part of his kingdom at all. It's by his grace and his grace alone. It's by his grace that we get to work. It's by his grace that there is work for the kingdom. So, labor faithfully. And if you've just been sort of sitting back, waiting on someone to invite you to join in the work of the kingdom, the invitation is there. Let's get started. It's by his grace that there's a reward. So accept it, thankfully, with a proper understanding of who it comes from. It's by his grace that his grace is not fair, so trust in his sovereignty and celebrate all those who receive it as well. And if you're not a part of his kingdom today, You're in here this morning and you're like, anywhere on your journey in that. Maybe you find yourself like the rich young ruler. I've done good, but man, I'm just really not sure about this whole Jesus thing. Don't leave here without asking a couple questions. Because you're invited into the kingdom, and it's by his grace and nothing that you do. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to prove yourself to the church around you. You just accept it. I'm gonna invite the band up. I'll pray, and then I have a couple instructions for us. Lord, thank you that we get to be here today, that we get to worship you. Thank you, Lord, that we get to read from your word, and that in it we get to know who you are better. Lord, you are a God that is gracious to us, that is good to us. Though we don't deserve it, we haven't earned it. Lord, you have made a way for us to join in your kingdom. I pray that those of us who have accepted that gift, Lord, that we would work faithfully and keep our focus on you. Because it is by your grace alone that we get to be here this morning. It's by your grace alone that we get to worship you and we get to take part in your kingdom. And Lord, for those who've not accepted that grace yet, I pray, Lord, that they would. I pray that you would speak to them in this moment, that they would know you, that your spirit would reveal to them your great love and generous grace that you have on offer for them, Lord. I pray this all in your name. Amen.